Here we go. Our search for shepherd has brought us to the passages about women in ministry and what the Bible says about women in general and their role in the church. So our first week, we looked at women. We saw that Jesus, basically both Jesus and Paul, made huge strides forward for the plight of women in the ancient world. In Christ, there is no advantage to being male, nor is there an advantage to being female. There is a unity in the body of Christ, and we should not think that because we were born free, or because we were born Jewish, or because we were born male, that somehow we are inherently better than those in slavery, those born Gentiles, or those born women, because those things don't matter in Christ. At the same time, that first week, we also saw that just because there is unity in Christ, unity does not negate the concept of roles within the body. A primary example would be spiritual gifts. God has given each of us spiritual gifts to use for His glory, but we're all not the same spiritual gift. You could use the physical body the same way. We are one unit. We are equally, we need all of the parts of what we got. But we all don't have the same role, okay? Every part, body part does not have the same role. We understand those things. Same thing is true when it comes to men and women. Then last week we looked at the very difficult passage from 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. We looked at some of the possibilities of what that means. And trust me when I tell you that you can go blind on all of the pages that have been written about it all. We landed on the topic or the idea that Paul is in fact talking about women's roles being restricted from the role of elder. All other means of ministry in the church are open, but the role of elder, the headship, so to speak, of the church, not the head, that's Christ, the headship of the church, in a sense, is closed. Much like family, as we've talked about this before, that the husband has been tasked with headship of the family. And it would be hypocritical then to come into the church and go, all right, honey, you go ahead and take the lead. That just seems backwards, okay? So today we're going to dig into the final two passages about this, about women. We're going to take them both together, which means I have to be kind of succinct in what I'm saying, so hopefully it all makes sense, and I didn't pull out too much so that you don't understand things. However, the reason why we're taking them both together is because they're from the same author, and they're in the same book. Give you the fair warning again. These passages are very difficult to deal with, largely because I've watched theologians who have lamented the fact of how difficult these passages are to translate from Greek into English, much less to make sense of and to interpret what exactly they mean. So today, again, we're going to be eliminating a lot of things of what they can't mean and show the reasons why they can't possibly mean these things. And then we're going to fill in the gaps on what we think it probably does mean. And you're more than welcome to have a different opinion by the time we're all done. That's okay. But again, make sure it's based on Scripture, not based on, but I just think, well, that's nice, but you're not my authority. Scripture is my authority, so make sure that that's what it's based on. Before we dig in, take note of a couple things. I've read arguments on both sides for the egalitarian position and the complementarian position. And let me refresh you on those big fancy terms. Egalitarian, just think, use the letter E, that just means equal across the board, okay? The egalitarian position thinks that everybody's equal across the board, whereas complementarian means absolutely valuable, same level, all that stuff, but there's roles. They complement one another, okay? Understand that within even these two views, there are different positions that people land on. It's a little bit of a sliding scale in both positions, okay? The egalitarian position, I find far from compelling in general. I find that the position has to do damage to the Word of God to try and get to their meaning, to try and make it mean what they want it to say. Basically, they call into question or come really, really close to calling into question the authority of God's Word. And that's a place that I just cannot go, because God's word is the authority. And the complementarian position, I feel, offers a much better holding on to the authority of God's word. But let's be honest, we do have some loons loose in the hen house, okay? They are some of the positions within the complementarian section. Some of those folks are a little touched in the head, okay? We'll just be honest about that. You'll see what I mean as we kind of go along here. One of the big issues that comes up when we consider these passages is always context and culture. We talked a little bit about that last week. Egalitarians make a big deal over the culture and the context issues because they attempt to say that these issues are bound to Corinth, because we're going to be in the book of Corinthians. They're bound to Corinth and for that church, and so it does not follow through to come to today. But again, even when something may be cultural or contextual, it does not mean that there are not principles that apply and follow through. We talked about that last week a little bit. Complementarians, sometimes to their own shame, do not often put enough emphasis on culture and context. Sometimes they just kind of gloss over parts of Scripture that really they should be addressing a whole lot better. So as we start into the two passages, let me be real clear about some things. These verses are both cultural and contextual. They apply to the culture there in the church in Corinth, and they apply to the verses surrounding them, so you can't just rip them out of context. One final thing before we dig in. These passages have led to some very horrible abuses over the years. Abuses of God's word itself, but abuses of women and abuses of how these texts and these verses have been applied. So for example, some Christians have used these verses to justify that women should not work outside the home, and if they do work outside the home, it's okay not to pay them the same wage that you would pay a man for the same job. All based on horrible interpretation, all based on horrible exegesis of the passage. They came to the conclusion that women were somehow inferior to men, and then the applications came from there. That is, and I've told you this several times, and if you haven't caught this, that whole idea of women being inferior to men is a load of garbage. Make sure you hear that clearly. That is a load of garbage. Anyone who continues to hold to that position has not done their homework very well when it comes to Scripture. So, time to dig in. Grab your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to start with verse 2, read through verse 16. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I pass them on to you. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off of her head or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things tell you that if a man has long hair, it is disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, not do the churches of God. Okay. That was a little tricky to get through with all the women and man going on. Now that we've read the passage, I want to point out kind of the context of which it's sitting. So I want you to back up for just a few verses into chapter 10, starting with verse 23. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. We'll just stop at that. Basically, what is taking place here, and you can follow this throughout the entire book, but the Corinthians are kind of championing their freedom. They're standing there going, we're free, we can do whatever we want. And Paul is going, yes, you are free, but not everything is good. Not everything is beneficial. Not everything is the way you think it should be. So Paul talks about, in the following verses in chapter 10, after what we had just read there, he talks about eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols and how there is freedom in that choice. Okay? Now jump down to chapter 11, verse 17 for just a second. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have been differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. And we'll just stop right there. What Paul is doing on the far side of our section on women, first side, he's talking about meat sacrifice to idols and how people are trying to throw their freedom out there. On the far side of it, he's talking about abuses within the Lord's Supper and how the Corinthians have basically, in their freedom, turned the Lord's Supper into a free-for-all. Okay? So on both sides of this, we're talking about issues of freedom that the Corinthians are trying to press out there and say, this is what we have freedom to do. We can do whatever we want. So do we really think that that section in the middle on women, Paul was just randomly going, hey, you know what? I'm just going to like talk about women and beat down on them for a little while. No. It all flows. It's all in the same idea that they are trying to press their freedom farther than what they should. Okay? But that leaves us open to how do we interpret this section about women. Let's deal first with the word head. As we went through there, talked about Christ being the head of the church, man being the head of the wife, so on and so forth. Some people want to say that the word head actually means source. Others say that it means authority. And the answer to that is they're both right. Okay? It can be used either way, but the reality is that its primary usage is authority, not source. The biggest problem when you try and say that it means source is that if it does mean source, Jesus didn't exist eternally. So go back to the verses for just a second. Let me see if I can find it real quick. I knew I was going to lose it. All right, we're going to start with verse 3. But I want you to realize that at the head of every woman is... Every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. There it is. The head of Christ is God. If that's the case, if it means source, then that means Christ came from God, and he was not eternally existent. That is a huge problem. We know that Christ was eternally existent. You're going to severely change who and what we understand Christ to be if you simply make that word head mean source rather than authority. Okay? Second issue. The words woman and man throughout this passage are very general. They could also be translated husband and wife. In essence, this would go back to what we have said about God designing, how God has designed men and women. Men are tasked with the concept of, or the idea of, headship. That the work of man is to establish order so that humanity can thrive. Headship is a tall order because it is laying aside oneself for the betterment of humanity, and more specifically for one's family. The third issue in this passage is head covering. So I'm going to cut to the chase on this one because we could be here all day talking about head covering. Whatever the custom was that was being resisted by the Corinthian church, that all the other churches seemed to accept, if you look at verse 16, it kind of hints at that idea, this custom seems to have called into question male headship. So whether the covering was a person's hair, or a prayer shawl is really kind of immaterial. The bigger issue is, how was this showing a lack of respect for the authorities in our life? Does that mean that women should wear head coverings today? Not really, because they do not attach the same cultural issues here. The principle being played out here is showing respect for the authorities that are above you. We often get bogged down in the outworkings of the details, and we go chasing after hair or head coverings and so on and so forth, when really the issue is about authority and about headship. The reason we know that the real issue carries through today is because Paul appeals again to the creation order. As we talked about in God's great design, men were given headship of the planet, and that carries through to headship over the wives, the family, and the church, and the community, etc. Women were made to help men with this enormous task. Men are ultimately responsible, though, but women are there to help and come alongside. One other thing, quick to cover on this, then we'll move to the next passage, is the illustration from the Trinity. If you've ever been to a wedding that I've done recently, I talk about this quite frequently. In the Trinity, you have three persons, and we've talked about this in this series before. In the Trinity, you have three persons who are all separate, but they are all equal. Equal in substance, equal in worth, equal in value. But each one of them has a distinct role. In fact, the Bible even says that the Son submits to the Father, so you know that he has a specific role to be playing in all of this. In marriage, you have two separate but equal people in value and worth and all of those things, but you still have distinct roles. Somehow in our Americanism, we have this inability to see and understand that you can have equality and you can have separate roles. They are not incompatible with one another. Okay, second passage. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to start with verse 33. At least the end of verse 33 and read through verse 38. As it is in all the congregations of the Lord's people, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. Okay. Again, let me show you the context of these verses, how they're tied together. You got chapters 12 through 14 have all been about spiritual gifts and how they are used in worship. And again, you can kind of tie this into the theme of the book with the Corinthians saying, we've got incredible freedom, we can do what we want, and yet worship service has now turned into a free-for-all where everybody is babbling in tongues, everybody's trying to prophesy, everybody's trying to do things of this nature, okay? So they're trying to claim their freedom in worship, but he says, no, wait a second, just because you got spiritual gifts doesn't mean that you go spinning out of control. So Paul corrects them in this very long discourse between these three chapters. But back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting with verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word or instruction, a revelation or a tongue or interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or three at most should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Okay? What are the two main gifts that are being addressed, spiritual gifts that are being addressed in these verses? Okay, we're interactive. Shout it out. Speaking in tongues and prophecy. Okay, speaking in tongues and prophecy. Along with that, you can add, throw in interpretation of speaking in tongues is also mentioned in there, and the evaluation of prophecy, although that's not actually a spirit listed as a spiritual gift. Okay, keep this context in mind. Keep these gifts in mind because it's going to become important in just a minute or two. At first glance, the first verses that we read, starting in verse 33, seem like an open and shut case, right? Be silent. Be silent in church, period. End of discussion, that's nothing more to say. However, I don't think it's quite that simple. Paul has already said in our previous passage, which is another reason why I wanted to deal with these two together, he's already said in our previous passage that women pray and prophesy in church. You can go back in chapter 11 and look that up. But it talks about if a woman prays or prophesies in church with her head uncovered, which is to say women are praying and prophesying in church. So here's the thing. Either Paul is the most forgetful guy on the face of the earth and forgot what he wrote just a couple of chapters before this. Probably not true. Or Paul is lousy at making an argument. Definitely not true if you've ever read the book of Romans. Or Paul is not forbidding all speech from women in public worship service. Which, by the way, some people try and say that they want to silence women. The people who want to silence women try and get around it by saying that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul was talking about private meetings. And here in chapter 14, he's talking about public worship. Not a convincing argument. You can tell that both of these are talking about public worship services. The other side of the aisle tries to get around these verses and say that women are not forbidden from speaking in public worship because these verses are not original to Paul. They were added later. Hugely unconvincing argument because every manuscript we have, okay, you got that? Every manuscript we have on 1 Corinthians has these verses in it. The later manuscripts, which means closer to us, farther from the original, moves the verses, but the verses are still there. So the verses are there. They are original. What we do know in reading all this is this passage is not silencing all women in worship. Therefore, these verses cannot be used to defend some sort of chauvinist ideology. And sadly, these passages about women have been used in some hideous ways. Silencing women in church so that they are unable to use their gifts for God. Subjugating women in the home, making them more a slave to their husband than anything else. The idea that women are inherently less intelligent and can be more easily duped by false ideas. All of these things. Completely false. All of these things are examples of bad interpretation, bad exegesis, because they failed to take the entire counsel of God's word into account. And in some instances, they ripped these verses right out of their context, and that's basically all the verse says. Women are to be silent. Well, of course, if that's the only thing you see, guess what it's supposed to say, okay? But you have to take all of it into account. So let me come back to the context for a minute. If you look at the verb speak in chapter 14, it is used 20 out of 21 times, not counting verses 34 and 35. It refers to speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, prophecy, or the evaluation of prophecy. So 20 out of 21 times it's referring to those things. So if we slow down for a minute and realize that speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues and prophecy are actually listed as spiritual gifts. They are given by the Spirit, and according to what we can read in Scripture, there is no indication anywhere that the Spirit takes into account gender. Oh, I'm not giving that to you because you're a woman. The Bible doesn't say that. Nowhere does it say that. So that leaves only one thing out of that list of four things that I mentioned. That is not actually listed as a spiritual gift. You guys remember what it was? The evaluation of prophecy. Okay? To say that a woman or women are banned from evaluating prophecy when they're allowed to speak prophecy, though, seems kind of foolish, doesn't it? If they're able to speak it, they should be able to evaluate it to some degree. In fact, verse 29 says, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Who are the others? The other prophets, right? That makes the most sense. So what is Paul forbidding? Here's where it comes down to translation and why this gets to be so difficult and touchy. The NIV translation, which is the one if you're using a Pew Bible, this is what we've got. You're using the NIV 2011. The NIV 1984, I think, actually translated it correctly. They changed it in the 2011 version to what it is as it reads now. And here's where it's at. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 at the end, okay, where it says, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Let's read the whole verse. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Now, I have to ask you a question. Why does that make any sense whatsoever? Why do you have to have that phrase, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people? Would God not also be a God of, or he's not a God of disorder, but of peace? Isn't that a description of who he is? Wouldn't that be true in all the congregations anyway? The 1984 version actually has that last part of verse 33 as starting verse 34. And so it goes with the other verse. That's why we read it the way we did to start with. In other words, it would say, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people, women should remain silent in churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, so on and so forth. Okay, now that we've gotten through all of that, what we have seen in the previous two difficult verses on women, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's an appeal to the creation order, that men were created first, given headship of the earth, that women were created to help men in ordering the earth for prosperity. These have been issues of submission to God's original design. The result is that what we said from 1 Timothy is that women can use their gifts in the church. But the highest office of the church is still the elder, and that is for men. And again, due to original headship, it has nothing to do with inferiority. Men are supposed to be setting the spiritual temperature in the home with their family, take their initiative to be loving their wife, loving their kids, and leading all of them toward Christ. So here, Paul is saying, women are to be silent and to be in submission as the law says. Which, by the way, if you look through the law, what we normally think of as the law in the Old Testament, there is no such law anywhere in the Old Testament. Bible scholars have been trying to figure out what it is that Paul is talking about. One of the more popular ones is Genesis 3:16, where God is judging women for their role in the fall of humanity, and that's what he's referring to as the law. However, I don't know that I agree with that one. It doesn't seem to make sense that he would be referring to that. I, along with several of my favorite Bible scholars, would view it differently. They would say that it's probably Genesis chapter 2. That's the reference that Paul is making. He's referring to Genesis chapter 2, and if we are right, it's basically referring back to God's original design for men and for women, which is where we started all this whole series, which helps color all the rest of these passages, makes them make a little bit more sense. So the conclusion seems to be, okay, now that I put all these parts out there, let me see if I can pull it all back in together. The conclusion seems to be, and this is a conclusion that I find the least amount of objections to, both biblically and practically, Paul was forbidding women to have the final authoritative say on prophecy for the church. In other words, the parts of Scripture we are urged to be discerning about things, and that is for both genders, we are supposed to be discerning. And it seems logical, as we said before, that the prophets are evaluating one another. But this, as far as we can tell, seems to be, especially that if it's linked to the creation design, it's another way of saying that the men of the church, the men who are in authority of the church, have the final say over certain things, certain parts of prophecy. Okay, so that evaluation of prophecy, when it comes down to the entire church, the men have the final say in that, those who are the elders, the ones who are leading the church. So we had three very difficult passages about women As far as I can see, they all seem to be kind of preserving that whole creation order issue. That men were designed for headship, to be leading, rather than sometimes the specific things that we sometimes see in the cultural issue, and we kind of get hung up on some of those things. We get bogged down in head coverings and cultural issues and so on and so forth, and we miss the bigger picture of submission and headship and leadership. Let me close this little part out with just a couple of quick applications. What do we do with a passage that talks about head coverings? Because it probably still means something or has something to do with what we're talking about here. Obviously, whatever the women in Corinth were wearing or whatever they were doing, it was calling into question the creation order. It was calling into question the authority of either the men in their church or their husbands for some reason. It is impossible for us to know exactly whether this was hairstyle or clothing style or specifically even what it was really announcing to the world. But it obviously was announcing something negative. So what that means for us today, to try and principalize this and bring it into today, is we need to be watching the things that we say, the things that we wear, the things that we do. The women of Corinth seem to be flaunting that freedom. Women today could probably do the same things. Hairstyles don't seem to convey that kind of same message as they did back then. But today, it could be a specific piece of jewelry, maybe a pin that associates you with something or someone that is now calling into question an authority issue either in your marriage or in the church. Clothing can convey messages. So the point is this: we need to think through the things that we say or do in the freedom that God has given to us, that we don't overstep that freedom, we don't overstep those boundaries. Whether that's by showing a lack of submission to husbands, and by the way, that's husbands that are truly seeking after God, that are making every effort to love their family and so on and so forth. We don't have time to walk down the road of husbands, what do you do if you have a husband who is not doing those things, okay? But the point is really to be thinking through these actions. The second passage actually should be kind of an excitement and an encouragement for ladies, because Paul, in a very odd sort of way, is affirming your use of spiritual gifts, that you are able to use your spiritual gifts in the church. This is something that church leadership really needs to be looking at carefully, how we can be plugging women in for the glory of God into the church. In the usage of spiritual gifts, make sure that they are always used in submission to the authorities that God has set up or placed above you. And by the way, that would be true for men or for women. That doesn't matter. We need to be using our gifts in a way that is beneficial to the church and that shows our respect for the authorities above us. There's probably more that we could say on these passages, but we'll stop here. We'll end this section of women in ministry and we'll move on to other topics. As I said, as I studied these passages, the conclusions that I've come to is that women really are a vital part of the church. They have freedom to use their spiritual gifts within the church under the authority of the elders. Again, true for male or female. The only thing women are held back from is that office of elder, that headship role within the church. Not because they are inferior, but because God has given the responsibility of headship over to the men. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for guiding us in your word, guiding us to hopefully better understandings of it. Lord, we know that these are some very tricky passages and some very difficult ones for us to understand fully. And Lord, we absolutely want to be doing our best to follow what you have in mind here, because we don't want to be abusing people. We don't want to be hurting others in that process, especially entire genders. But Lord, we also at the same time want to be seeking and following the things that you have asked us to do. So Lord, we pray that you would make us wise about these things, wise in how we understand them, wise in how we apply them, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Saw the two ushers standing at the doorway going, I wonder if this is arranged. What's going on here? So before we get into the service, a couple of the other announcements we need to make. Junior church, kids are dismissed to head downstairs for children's church right now. While they're headed out, here's the announcements. First one, and you're going to hear this for the next couple of weeks. We're not quite prepared to get the process underway. But anybody and everybody who works with children in the church is going to be, we're going to be tightening up our how we handle that. So we are going to be given a little form to fill out. We're going to do a little background checks on everybody, make sure that we have everybody in a file for all of that kind of stuff. And then the insurance company has requested that we have a video that they produce, that we watch that video so that we kind of see and understand what child care and child protection means, all those kinds of things. So what we're basically wanting to do is just tighten all of that up. Most of us understand that. We're a small church. We're like, oh, but so-and-so would never do those things. And we're right, probably. So-and-so would never, ever do those things. But you know what? When we do that, we can honestly say to anybody new coming into our church, every child worker here has been checked over. Every child worker is required to go through training. And so that just gives peace of mind to new moms and parents that come in and walk through the door and go, oh, that brings a little extra peace of mind to me, okay? So that's why we're doing those things. We're announcing it in advance because some of our paperwork is not all in order. We're getting some of that ready. But we're telling you in advance, partly to make sure that it gets to all the congregation. So you're going to hear this for the next several weeks, just knowing that this is coming. And then once we have a date set for passing out paperwork, we'll let you know those things. Second thing that we need to announce is we've had a change of plans. We had planned on going to Haiti for the summer mission trip, and we've changed some things around. Just due to a variety of circumstances, which I won't go into all of those things there, but just let's put it this way, when 1 + 1 + 1 all equal 3 and they're all pointing in the same direction, you kind of go, I'm wondering if God's trying to tell us something at this point. Okay, so we added all that up and we said, okay, we think that things need to change here. So rather than going to Haiti this coming year, we are going to be staying in the country. Let me tell you some of the things we're going, well, let me tell you where we're headed first. It's coming up on the screen. There it is, Hilton Head, South Carolina. What we're going to be doing, from what I understand, I talked a little bit to Eric Bork yesterday, and he filled me in even a little bit more on the island, but he said, south end of the island, I guess, is paradise. That's where you want to go. We're going to be going to the north end of the island, okay? And that's the area where, and from what I understand, it is groups of people that have come up from the islands. And according to the Adventures and Missions worker, she wasn't positive, but she said, I think they were from Haiti. So we're still doing Haitian ministry. We're just doing it in America, okay? But we're going to be working with that people group there on the north end of the island. They have a lot of older folks to be going and visiting and nursing homes and things of that nature. We'll be doing children's ministry with VBS and things of that nature as well. We've also requested to do better than average construction, because normally when they tell us that we have service projects and construction projects, they generally amount to, here's a broom, here's a paintbrush, go get it.